Our story begins today in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 24. It says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now let's try to fit this into the story of Jesus as we've been looking at that over the last several weeks. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This was a story recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, which is just the previous chapter to the one we're looking at this morning. And if you recall from last week's message, Jesus and his disciples had gotten into a boat to sail over to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, a place we called Bethsaida Julius, and you see that on the upper right-hand corner of our map there. He had sailed over there. And if you recall, he had taken this trip because they needed some rest and some refreshment. Jesus had just sent his 12 disciples out on their own missionary journey, and so the disciples and Jesus needed some rest and some private time. So they sailed off to this solitary place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But as you know from the story, when the crowds realized where Jesus was heading, they all began to run, not walk, run along the shore, and they actually arrived at this solitary place before Jesus did. Well, this situation led to a huge crowd without enough food to feed all of those people, and therefore Jesus fed a huge crowd of 5,000 in Bethsaida Julius. And after this miracle, the crowd recognized that Jesus was the prophet talked about by Moses. And so they tried to take him by force and make him into their king. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to be getting much rest to this point, and he doesn't want to be made their political king. So he tells the disciples to get into the boat again and sail back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He then dismisses the crowd, and he goes up unto the mountain for a time of prayer, of rest, a time of being with his Father. In fact, we read many times in the Gospels where Jesus will go up onto a mountain in order to spend time in prayer. Well, while the disciples were sailing back across the sea at nighttime, they got caught in some rough waters. Jesus will then go out and join his disciples walking on the water. Now, when they land on the western side of the sea, they come to a place called the Valley of Gennesaret, or the Plain of Gennesaret. You'll see that there on the left-hand side. It's south of Capernaum, south of Bethsaida Julius. And this is where they will land. And again, the crowds will find Jesus and his disciples, and they'll want to see some more miracles and to be fed again. This is where Jesus will challenge the people to not just seek him out in order to have their bellies filled and their physical ailments healed. Instead, Jesus wants them to recognize that he came to bring spiritual nourishment, that Jesus is the bread of life, and he wants to be more than just a miracle worker, seen as someone who will heal their infirmities and fill their bellies. He wanted so much more for the people. I think Jesus wants so much more from us as well. He wants to be seen not as just the person who can heal us and feed us and provide our physical needs. He wants to be our Lord and Savior. He wants to touch us with spiritual nourishment. Jesus and his disciples have not yet enjoyed that rest and solitude that they've been seeking ever since Bethsaida and Julius. So now they are deciding to go far up to the north, up into the region of Tyre and Sidon. They're actually leaving Galilean territory and heading into Gentile territory, far to the north of Galilee. Maybe, and they travel off to this far region, Jesus and his disciples will finally find that rest that they've been seeking. This is how Mark's gospel puts it, reading from chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet, he could not keep his presence a secret. Now, this is not the first time we read in the Bible of someone going up into this very same region in order to find some rest and some refuge. You look back in 1 Kings chapter 17, we read the story of how God had stopped the rain from falling upon the land of Israel as a consequence for their sin. And for a time, God supplied the needs of Elijah the prophet through the water of a ravine on the east side of the Jordan River. And the ravens would bring food for Elijah to eat. But when the water of this ravine dried up, God sent Elijah up north to the land of Sidon. We read in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath, the of Sidon, and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.'" You know, an interesting parallel between this story of Elijah and the story of Jesus is this. In time with Elijah, the widow in which he's staying with, her son will die, and Elijah will be called upon to bring that boy back to life. In our story today, as we see Jesus up in the same region of Tyre and Sidon, he too will meet a mother who has a child who needs a healing touch from Jesus. But let's now return to our story in Matthew's gospel. Jesus and his disciples go into this northern territory in order to find rest. But then we read verse 22. "A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.'" Interesting, Matthew refers to this woman as a Canaanite woman. This is actually the only time in the New Testament when we see this particular word being used. We're very familiar with the word in the Old Testament. If you recall, this term is used to describe the inhabitants of the Promised Land before Elisha led the nation of Israel into that land and drove the Canaanite people away. We read in the Bible this was God's judgment upon the Canaanite people. He allowed the children of Israel to drive them out of the land because of the great wickedness amongst the Canaanite people. Now, Mark's gospel calls this woman a Syrophoenician woman. Again, chapter 7 of Mark's gospel. This term is a little bit more up to date. The territory is indeed the land of the Phoenicians, the ancient people of Syria. In fact, let's go back to that previous slide. Again, it's hard to see way in the back, but this region is the land of the Phoenicians and Aram. Aram is another name for Syria. So the Syrophoenician woman is how Mark's gospel describes this person. It definitely is a region outside of Israel. It's into Gentile territory. Well, what does this woman say to Jesus? She starts off by calling him Lord and, and son of David. I don't think we want to put too much into this use of the word Lord on her part. She probably doesn't have any full understanding of who Jesus is as God. She's probably just using this term as a term of respect, like saying master or sir. But she knows about Jesus. She knows what Jesus has been doing. Apparently, the stories of Jesus being a miracle worker who would heal people had reached up into this territory to the north. We've already noted that people all around Galilee had known about Jesus and knew what Jesus was doing and was bringing people to Jesus to be healed. And apparently the same news had reached far up into the north. But again, as we've mentioned, Jesus wanted the crowd to see him more than just a miracle worker who would heal their sick. The woman also calls Jesus the Son of David. This is actually a title for the coming Messiah. Many of the Old Testament prophets had foretold that God would send a Messiah from among the descendants of David, a son of David. In fact, one of the prophecies about this very thing comes from Isaiah chapter 11. This is a passage that we just looked at on Wednesday night with our Wednesday night study of Isaiah. So those who were there recognize this particular verse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now if you have the NIV Bible in front of you, you may notice that the word branch here is capitalized. And if you want to know why it's capitalized, you need to talk to someone who was here on Wednesday night as we did that study. Talk to maybe Jim and Anita, maybe Irene or Pauline. Jesus is the branch. Now this Canaanite woman understands some of the expectations and the hopes of the Jewish people. She too is looking for the Son of David, the branch, the Messiah. An interesting feature of our story here is that she is seeking out help from the Jewish Messiah rather than going to the local pagan gods of Sidon. In fact, just 3 miles northeast of Sidon is located the pagan temple of Eshmun, who was the pagan god of healing. Why isn't this woman going to that particular shrine? Well, maybe she has, and she found no help. She's a mother who desperately seeks healing for her daughter. She doesn't find that healing with the remedies close at hand. She doesn't find the help she needs from the local pagan deities, so she's turning to Jesus, hoping that Jesus will show mercy upon her and heal her daughter. She cries out to Jesus for mercy. She knows that she does not deserve any healing or any comfort from Jesus. She wasn't Jewish. She was coming to the Jewish Messiah for help and for mercy, and she wasn't Jewish. And she's not coming with the sense that she's deserving of this help, and that's why she has these pleas for mercy. Notice that she is pleading for mercy, not demanding help. I think there's a lesson in that for us. Again, she's pleading for mercy. She's not demanding help. Maybe that's why Jesus will call her faith great at the end of the story. Because she's not demanding anything from Jesus, but she recognizes that she stands before Jesus undeserving. He does not owe her anything. Rather, she's pleading with Jesus. She's seeking mercy from Jesus. She recognizes she's not worthy, but that Jesus, could give to her in his great compassion what he's able to give, that he can bring healing and restoration for her daughter and for herself. I like the way John MacArthur describes this situation. She did not ask Jesus' help on the basis of her own goodness, but on the basis of his. Let me read that again. She did not ask Jesus' help on the basis of her own goodness, but on the basis of his. That's the lesson I think we all need to learn from this Canaanite woman. We all need to come to Jesus and throw ourselves upon his mercy and his goodness, not with the sense that we are owed anything, but that he has compassion and he will give us mercy when we call upon him. We need to remember that Jesus heals us and he saves us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and he heals us out of his goodness. This woman sought healing for her daughter. She was throwing herself upon the mercy and goodness of Jesus. This woman's daughter was suffering terribly from demon possession. And we've already seen Jesus demonstrate the power to cast out demons. We've seen that throughout the ministry of Jesus. In fact, the last time we looked at that very carefully, we were considering the story of Jesus going to the land of the Gerasenes, where he cast out a legion of demons from a man he found there. And if you recall from the story, this was in Gentile territory, just like we see this morning. And he brought healing and restoration to someone living outside the territory of the Jewish people. Let's now consider, in our story this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, the conversation between Jesus and this woman, and the conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Now, I'm going to suggest that much of the exchange in the story is a teaching point for the disciples rather than for the woman. And therefore, it becomes a teaching point for us. What does this passage teach us? What does it teach the disciples? Remember, Jesus knows the heart of this woman even before he has a conversation with her. He also knows the heart and the thinking of his disciples, just as he knows our heart and our thinking. And Jesus will use this incident in order to teach his disciples a valuable lesson. You know, the woman doesn't need a lesson. The woman needs healing. The disciples, they need a lesson. We sometimes need a lesson from Jesus. So let's look at the details of this exchange, seeking out the lesson that Jesus has for his disciples and for us. Verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." But why didn't Jesus answer this woman's plea? Again, I'm suggesting he did not answer the woman because he wanted to draw out from his own disciples the response that he knew they would give. And he did this to provide a corrective in their thinking and in their hearts. So this woman is pleading with Jesus. And after much pleading, Jesus remained silent. The disciples finally said something. They said, and this is the first words out of their mouth, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Jesus knew they would say that. And that's why he waits for them to say it. That's why he does not respond to this woman right away. He's waiting, he's eliciting from his disciples that very comment. And after the disciples blurt out the comment, Jesus will then say something. But he says something to his disciples, not to the woman. Now, before we look at the exchange further and consider what he said to his own disciples, let's go back and provide one more important piece of background information for this particular exchange. If you remember, we said that Jesus, before he went over to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, over to Bethsaida, Julius, that he had sent out his 12 disciples on their own missionary journey. So let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and listen to the instructions that Jesus gave to his own disciples as he was sending them out on their own missionary journey. This is chapter 10, verses 5 and following. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. The disciples had done this, and they had been very successful in this ministry. In fact, when they get back from this experience, they're very excited, and they tell Jesus about all that had taken place while they were out there on their own. Jesus, however, was a little concerned that the disciples may have misunderstood his overall mission, misunderstood the overall mission that Jesus had for his disciples. Yes, during Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was walking around Galilee, he wanted to give his primary attention to the people of Israel. He was the Jewish Messiah, and as such, that meant that he would work through Jewish expectations, through Jewish promises. These are promises that go back to Abraham. God called Abraham, called him out from his own people, and he promised to Abraham that he would give him many descendants, but that ultimately all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and through him all the nations would be blessed. But first he had to die on a Roman cross as the Jewish Messiah. Right now, as Jesus was giving his disciples instructions about their missionary journeys, right now the focus was on fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies and fulfilling the Jewish expectations. But then after his death, burial, and resurrection, the message of the gospel would be expanded to all nations. I think the Apostle Paul stated this principle so clearly in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Well, during this short missionary journey, Jesus had told his disciples to limit their audience to just the people of Israel. But Jesus is now using this opportunity, presented by the Canaanite woman to clarify and to redirect this principle. Let's go back now to Matthew's account and consider further the exchange between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and this Canaanite woman. Again, I'm suggesting that the whole exchange has the disciples as the intended audience. Even when Jesus is talking directly to the woman, it is the disciples that he is trying to instruct, as he continues to want to instruct us. Well, the dialogue starts up again with Jesus speaking to the disciples. He's responding to their suggestion that Jesus just simply send this woman away. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Look at verse 24 with me. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. This is the topic that Jesus wants to address with his disciples. This is the message that they heard from Jesus when he sent them out on their own missionary journey, and that they still believed. But now, Jesus wants to clarify and correct and to expand that idea. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him, Lord, help me. Again, Jesus was talking to the disciples. The woman was listening on from a short distance away, and so she came. She came to Jesus, and she knelt before him. Jesus now replies, and he's talking now to the woman while the disciples are listening on. And this is what she says. He says to the woman, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. The woman then said to Jesus, and this is what he knew she would say. And this is what he wanted his disciples to hear. Remember, Jesus had kind of forced this exchange by remaining silent at the beginning. He's forcing the disciples to give a response of sending her away, which would then lead to this dialogue with her. And this is what she says, verse 27. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The children here are the people of Israel. The bread is the blessings of God. The dogs are the Gentile people. Now, Jesus, in this passage, is not calling the Gentile people dogs in a derogatory way or a negative way. In fact, the word used for dogs here is kind of the word used for your beloved family pet. He's simply using a simple analogy of a child sitting at a table with the family pet sitting there at the floor at the foot of the table. It's such a common scene. Come by my house in any meal time. We got two dogs now, Sherry's dog and our own dog, and they're right there underfoot, or they're in the kitchen when meals are being prepared because they know things get dropped and anything that falls on the floor belongs to them. That's the picture here. The father gives to his child to eat bread right there at the table. The child eats the way children eat, which inevitably results in crumbs falling off that child's plate and onto the floor. Anyone with children and grandchildren, tell me, whose place at the table is always the messiest? I remember when we used to take Mandy and Megan to the restaurant, we'd always leave a bigger tip because we knew that poor waitress had to clean up a huge mess underneath the table right where they were sitting. Isn't that the case? That's the point here. The blessings of God are so great that all will benefit from them, and ultimately all will receive them. Jesus wants his disciples to be prepared for this idea, this message. For after his death, burial, and resurrection, the message of the gospel will then be redirected to all nations, all peoples. We're familiar with the Great Commission. Jesus gives this instruction to his disciples, go into all nations, make disciples. We see the last instruction of Jesus in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The final exchange in this passage, verse 28. This is Jesus' answer to the woman. It's also the conclusion of the lesson that he has been trying to give to his disciples. Listen to what Jesus says now. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, for your daughter, or and her daughter, was healed from that very hour. What were the lessons here of the story? What did the disciples learn from the story? What are we to learn from the story? Well, first we see that God, he answers and he rewards our prayers and our pleas when they're offered in persistent faith. This Canaanite woman had been driven to Jesus out of her great need. This woman had a daughter who was demon-possessed. She may have tried other remedies. Nothing worked. She turned to Jesus. In her distress and in her trouble, she came to Jesus. Sometimes it does take some kind of trouble or distress to bring us to Jesus. When we recognize that Jesus is the only solution to our problem, when Jesus is our only resource, when our own abilities, our own avenues don't work, we come to Jesus. Mother Teresa once said, you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. Second, the Canaanite woman approached Jesus with great respect. Not only did she call him Lord and the Son of David, she also knelt before him. And the New Testament word for kneel is often used in the context of worship. She came to Jesus recognizing in Jesus something that she needed. This woman also asked for mercy. Again, by definition, someone who asks for mercy asks for something undeserved. One of the fundamental principles of God's grace is that we do not get what we deserve. We get better than what we deserve. Again, one of the fundamental principles of God's grace is that we do not get what we deserve. We get better than we deserve. So she knew who Jesus was. She came to him seeking his mercy. If you want to know God, if you want to have salvation, we need to kneel before Jesus, ask him to be our Lord, seek out and ask for his mercy. Third, this Canaanite woman pursued Jesus with great faith. She had so many barriers, so many things that would have prevented her from getting what she sought. She was a woman. She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. She was a Syrophoenician, one of the ancient enemies of the people of Israel. She didn't let those barriers stop her. She came to Jesus. The barriers continued. Think about this. At first, Jesus doesn't even respond to her. Then the disciples tell Jesus to send her away. After that, Jesus told her that helping Gentiles wasn't part of his agenda. Finally, Jesus told her, it's not right to take the child's bread and toss it to the dogs. If that many barriers had been presented to many of us, we would have given up and walked away. But despite all these barriers, the woman has great faith, and she responds and she continues her plea with Jesus. She says, in essence, if all I could have is the crumbs that fall from the table, that's all I need. Just give me some crumbs. This woman pursued Jesus with a compassionate, persistent faith. She was not going to let any obstacles stand in her way. Jesus commends her for this great faith. Jesus commends her for her great faith. Only two times in Matthew's gospel do we see Jesus commending someone for their great faith. Here in the story of the Canaanite woman. And the other incident, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, was the story of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus looking for a healing touch. In both of those cases, it was a Gentile who was demonstrating such great faith. And in both of those cases, Jesus used the incident to teach his own disciples something about having great faith. I think we, like the disciples, need to learn a lesson from these faithful Gentiles. Finally, this Canaanite woman received her great reward. Jesus instantly made her daughter well again. The woman's pleas were answered. She received the help that she so earnestly sought. By healing this woman's daughter, Jesus revealed himself as a Savior for all mankind. He was the Jews' Savior. He was the Gentile Savior. He is the Savior and healer and sustainer for all of us. Will we come to Jesus with that great faith demonstrated by this woman? In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God declares, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." This woman sought Jesus with all her heart. This woman teaches us the power of persistent faith, of having great faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these examples of faithfulness, of persistence, of looking to you for mercy, of recognizing that we do not deserve what you have given to us, but you've given it to us anyway because you are a merciful person, a merciful God. Father, help us to have the same great faith seen in the Roman centurion, seen in this Canaanite woman. Help us to be persistent in our pleading to you. Help us to continue to seek your face, pleading with you for mercy, not demanding that you help us, but pleading for your mercy, knowing that your mercy is all we need, that you give to us so much more than we really deserve. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.